All right, John chapter number 13 in your Bibles. Thank you, Brother Duarte, for that good song. I had the privilege of traveling with Brother Duarte just for about a week or so this past summer in the quartet. He's one of the kind of guys that will keep you on your toes. Very fun guy to be around. And one thing I learned about Jed is if you get him within 100 feet of a soccer ball, he'll know it. And he knows how to use one, too. John chapter 13. This passage is one of the passages in the Bible that aren't necessarily difficult because of what it teaches or the doctrine, but it's a passage that's difficult because of what it demands from the believer. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to serve, or ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And verse number 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the Bible tonight. We're thankful for our church and just again, a Wednesday night service that we can come to and be a part of. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be pleased with what happens tonight, from the music to the children's program downstairs. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd guide and teach. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in the hearts of those children. And Lord, that they would just understand this truth and that you would change their lives down there as well as you want to change our hearts up here. And we pray that you'd bless tonight. And we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the cleansing blood that we've already sang about. And Lord, we thank you for the great example that we have before us of servant leadership. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it tonight to help us to be better servants in our church, in our homes, Lord, wherever we are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what if you got home tonight and you got a phone call from your doctor? Now, this is a hypothetical situation, but it's possible. You got a phone call from your doctor and you've had some tests that had been run. They've been working on your blood and looking at those things. And the doctor calls you and says, hey, I just wanted to call you and tell you we got the results back from your blood samples. And really, it's not looking too good. And long story short, after the conversation, the doctor says something to this matter. You only got about 3 months to live. Now, that's a reality. That could happen to any one of us. But what would go through your mind if the doctor said you only had 3 months to live? What an amazing thing to think about. And as I was reading on this subject, I came across some terminology I'm not familiar with, and it's this, the words a bucket list. Have you ever heard of that before? If you've heard of a bucket list, raise your hand. I've never heard of that before. I've seen it in my reading, and it's come up in conversations lately, and maybe I'm just getting older. But what a bucket list is things you want to do before you die. And basically, it's actually, I guess, a pretty big deal. People post these on the internet, and I read a couple of these bucket lists, and boy, these things that people want to do before they die, I'll give you a couple. Somebody wrote they wanted to set foot on all 7 continents. That's pretty ambitious. I was thinking I'd like to see the Grand Canyon, but to set a foot on all 7 continents, boy, that's good, and in 3 months' time, you can maybe do that. Somebody else had a picture of somebody skydiving over the top of Mount Everest. Now, you think about climbing Mount Everest, but skydiving over that great mountain range over there. Boy, that's something. Boy, that's at the top of somebody's list. Somebody else wrote in about visiting Area 51. I thought that was a little strange. This is a good one. Eat at one of the world's best restaurants. Now, I can say an amen to that. And there's all kinds of strange things. Somebody wrote in they'd like to learn a word for every day or finish a jigsaw puzzle. And there's all kinds of different strange things that people had on their bucket list. But I want you to fast forward about 2 months and 30 days. Now you don't have months to live, but you have hours to live. And boy, that really changes things. And I just try to wrap my mind around that. If I only had hours to live, how would I spend that time? I mean, every second just falling off the clock. I mean, every second is just so important, and it's just falling off the clock, and you just have hours. And the reason why I say that, because when you come to John chapter 13 and verse number 1, I believe that's where we are. I believe that Jesus is hours from the cross. I mean, a lot of events happen between John chapter 13 and the end of the book, but certainly as you read through that and just think about it, they certainly all could happen within a 24-hour period of time, and Jesus Christ is hours away from the cross. And in this transition, if you want to call it that, Jesus gives to us the greatest example of servant leadership, I believe, known to mankind. And the challenge really that I have for myself and have for you tonight is this: the greatest move toward godly leadership is not a step up, but it's rather a stoop down. And that's what we see here in the Bible. And I want you to notice several things about the passage, and we'll pick it up in verse number 2. John chapter 13 and verse number 2, and the Bible says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now that's some interesting words. If you turn over to verse number 27 in the same chapter, the Bible says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Luke tells us in his account in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12." Now, I might be wrong, but this is the only person that I read about in the Bible where Satan himself actually entered into a physical body of a person. And it's Judas Iscariot. And I think about this, and boy, it's kind of interesting to think about. I think Satan had him picked out, to be honest with you. I don't think it would have been hard for Satan to choose if he had 12 disciples there, which one that he was going to use. And you know, it's a little bit of an imagination, a sanctified imagination, but I don't think it was that hard for him to pick Judas. I mean, he knew the character of Judas. All he had to do was watch him and just listen to what he talked about and saw all the things that he did when he was on his own and just watch him in his conversation and the attitude and the way he carried himself. And really, you know, anybody, if you watch them long enough, you can find out what their true character is. And I don't believe Satan had any problem picking out Judas Iscariot. And sometimes we talk about, and rightly so, that if you're going to be one of those people that wants to take a firm stand on the truth and you want to set out to do something great for God and be used by God, that you're going to have a target on your back. And I believe that. I believe when you make a move to do something for the Lord, the devil's going to try to stop you. But I think a better picture of how the devil attacks is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And, you know, I don't know if you like to watch documentaries. I do. And I recently saw some footage of these water buffalo hanging out by this body of water. And there's really hundreds of them. And the lions are just hanging out, just waiting for the right moment. And you know what? It's very easy to watch this and see the lions. They aren't looking at the strong, big male water buffalo. They're not looking at the fast ones. You know, the lions are looking at the weak ones, the ones that are careless. The ones that maybe stray from the crowd a little bit, maybe the ones that are sick. And you know what? That pride of lions, that's exactly what they did. They honed in on the weakest, youngest water buffalo, and then they launched their attack on it. And I believe that's the perfect description on the way the devil works. You know, he doesn't have to know every single in and out of our thinking. All he has to do is watch us. And boy, he can surely pick out the weakest link. I mean, all he's got to do is hang out for a little bit, and he knows if you read your Bible or not. I mean, he knows if you're spending time in prayer. I mean, he knows all these things. He knows what you talk about when you're at the campus or what you're talking about at work. All he has to do is watch, and he'll know if you're an easy target or not. And I don't think it was hard to pick Judas out of the crowd. Judas was certainly a religious man, but he was not, in the greatest sense of the word, a spiritual man. You can read how he reacted in some circumstances, and really it was not a spiritual reaction many times. So, really, the first point in verse number 2 is what I call the entrance of hatred. And here you have the accuser of the brethren, a Satan himself, the slanderer, the murderer, the great deceiver, the father of all lies, enters in to the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now, I believe there's a principle here. There's some people that may make a case for Judas' salvation, but I don't think you can, because the devil cannot dwell in the same place that the Spirit of God is. And if the devil entered into to Judas' heart, certainly I don't think he was a born-again man. And there's some contention that the believer can be demon-possessed, but I don't believe that either. I believe he can be oppressed, and the devil can tempt, and he can discourage, and he can sidetrack, but he cannot do anything that you don't open yourself up to and allow. But Judas was entered into by the devil. So number one, the entrance of hatred, but I want you to notice number two, what I call the exhibition of humility. Verse number 3, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now I want you to imagine, and I always like to put myself there if I'm seeing it, And I'm one of those disciples, and I'm watching, and the look of shock that would come across the face of the crowd that would be there, those 11 or 12 or however many that were there in that room watching the Lord Jesus take aside his garments and begin to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. I mean, a look of shock. I mean, what in the world is he doing? I mean, they've watched him open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears and heal and do all these wonderful things, transfigured, and now he is stooping down to do the lowest menial task in the household, to serve, to wash the disciples' feet. And it's very interesting to contrast the character of the Lord Jesus to the character of Judas. I mean, it's amazing. Now, Judas was a man who certainly, you just study his life, and he was a man that was full of covetousness, and he just wanted everything for himself, but Jesus wasn't that way. He was a man that was marked by his condescension. You know, he didn't ever really expect you to rise to his level. He always met people where they were and tried to bring them along. And that was just the character of the Lord Jesus. Judas was self-serving, but the Lord Jesus was selfless. Judas was concerned about all the things that he wanted and concerned about his own will, but Jesus was only concerned about the will of his Father. And it's amazing how he would just stoop here and take up a towel and do the job of a house slave and begin to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this is in strong contrast to the way the world says lead, isn't it? Now, the world says, hey, if you don't do it my way, it's my way or the highway. You've heard that before, right? Or if you don't do this, you better do this or else. You know, in that mentality. And there's the dictatorial type of leadership that you have really modeled in America. And it's amazing how the Bible just contrasts that. And that's not the way we should lead our homes. That's not the way we should lead in our jobs. That's not the way we should lead our children. We should lead with gentleness. But the world's method says do it or else. Psalm 18 and verse 35, very interesting. The psalmist writes, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and get this, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Boy, what a wonderful principle to lead with gentleness. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by meekness and gentleness of Christ. Boy, what a characteristic of good leadership. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Boy, that idea of just being sweet, and boy, we were recently challenged in Sunday school with Pastor Camp about being sweet parents and sweet leadership. And boy, it's just true, that old adage, you get more with honey than you do with vinegar. And it applies to this idea of leadership. But here you see the Lord Jesus Christ in this great exhibition of humility. And just think about the disciples and how the images would have been burned indelibly in their minds. I mean, what an object lesson. I mean, visual lessons are important, aren't they? I can remember in basic training, I was glad somebody showed me how to pull the pin on a hand grenade and release the clip and throw it before they just said, here, take care of this for me. I mean, I'm glad there was a demonstration there. You're probably glad that somebody taught you how to drive a car before they actually put you in the front seat and let you drive. Now, maybe some of you, that's the way they did it. I don't know. But I was instructed and just walked through, and there was really no question. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus, He is giving them a visual, something that they will never forget. And surely there's something in your mind that you've seen before, and it's been something that you'll never forget. It's burned indelibly in your brain, and it's a teaching lesson. It's an object lesson. That's exactly what we have here. And it's an exhibition of humility. And I tell you, you can look at any type of leader out there on the world stage, and the last characteristic that you see is humility. I mean, it's always what I've done and what I'm doing and what I plan to do. And boy, you just get me over here, and I want to take care of this, and I want to take care of that, and it's shooting down everybody else. You know, there's no humility in that. There's no good, right leadership in that. It's interesting in reading. I read this about Robert E. Lee, and you can think what you want about Robert E. Lee. He was a great leader, I believe. But this says, after the defeat of Gettysburg in 1863, Robert E. Lee sent a message to the president of the Confederacy, Jefferson Davis, and this is what he wrote. He says, "I am willing to serve now as in the beginning in any capacity and at any post where I can do good. The lower the position, the more suitable to my ability and the more agreeable to my feelings." Wow, where are the leaders with humility like that? I mean, tremendous. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, bends down to wash the disciples' feet in one of the greatest object lessons I believe man has ever seen, and really just portraying this very truth of servant leadership. Well, let's continue reading. Verse number 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." Now, I call this simply the expectation of holiness. And I think it's interesting how Peter just kind of fits in a lot of these things. You know, we've been studying the book of Acts, and boy, who do you have on the forefront right now? You have Peter. Boy, he's right there. He's the spokesperson. He's doing a lot of the preaching. And then it's just interesting in John chapter 13. I don't know if Jesus would have started with Peter first or just worked his way around the crowd, but certainly Peter is pointed out here by the Holy Spirit. I think it's very interesting how Jesus chose Peter and chose that account and him specifically to put in the Bible. It's very interesting. But if you just think about Peter and how the Lord used Peter, if you think about 1 Peter and those things he wrote there, boy, you can see these things kind of coming out as Peter writes. You know, 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Hey, there's some submission there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." There's that idea of submission. Hey, he saw the greatest lesson of submission that he could have ever saw when Jesus washed his feet, but ultimately when Jesus went to the cross. And then Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble." And I can see how Peter would react there in verse number 8. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Very emphatic. "Absolutely not, never, or not a chance in this world you're not going to wash my feet." And I can see him drawing his feet back away from the Lord. And you know what? The very first lesson that we all have to learn is in discipleship is simply just to yield yourself. And, you know, it put Peter in maybe in an uncomfortable situation, and it probably didn't help his pride at all. And he tried to withdraw himself, but hey, if God's going to do the work, it's going to be a lot easier it'll be a lot easier on you to just yield yourself. Hey, let him do what he's going to do. Hey, whether it's your hands or your feet or your face or change whatever he wants to change in your life so you can be in fellowship with him, there's the expectation of holiness. I don't think Peter was really understanding altogether what was happening. He says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And in the very next verse, he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He's living on the end of two extremes here. And it's kind of interesting. And boy, I think balance is the key. And Peter's really saying, he's saying, Lord, you're doing too much. And you know, I don't need all that. And he goes to the other extreme and says, stop, Lord, stop. Or he says, Lord, that's not enough. I need more. And there's just an imbalance there. He wasn't understanding. And it's interesting also, as you come to verse number 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed. Now, that word washed there is a completely different Greek word than any other time that you see it in the passage. And it's interesting how it's used here. In verse number 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head. He's talking about being washed. That word is the idea of a partial cleansing. Cleansing of the hands, or cleansing of the face, or cleansing of the feet. He's not talking about a whole cleansing. But in verse number 10, when Jesus says, he that is washed, that's total bathing. That's the cleansing. And I think the truth here that Jesus is setting forth is the expectation of holiness. Hey, you're saved, and there's the salvation process, but then there's the sanctification process. Hey, you don't need to get saved all over again, but you need to stay clean for communion and fellowship. That's what he's saying. He says in verse number 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit and year clean, but not all. I don't think he's referring to salvation, but he's talking about fellowship. And initially, that washing takes place when you're born again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And I believe the principle is that, hey, you live in this world, you walk around in this world, you rub shoulders with the things of this world, and hey, it just does good for every once in a while. We just need to take a bath. And we need to get clean. I think about one of my most favorite things to do, I hardly ever get to do it, but is go for a walk on the beach. Or maybe you caught the coast, you know. Whichever, but go to the beach and just walk on that sand. And I used to love to swim in the ocean, but now I know there's a lot that's living out there that's a lot bigger than I am. So I just, you know, I just stay on the shore. But I love when the tide goes out to walk along the shoreline and to look in those tidal pools. And you know what? There's always something interesting to find. You know, there's crabs and little hermit crabs and different kinds of shells that collect in those things. And sometimes a starfish or two. And it's just amazing just to walk along the beach and see what you can find. One time I found $10, a $10 bill. I thought it was great, you know. But one of the things that I look for, as soon as I come off the beach, you know, you get your feet wet and your legs get wet and you walk around and maybe you're running a little bit. That sand just is like a magnet, sticks to your legs. And the first thing I look for when I come off the beach and hit that boardwalk is I'm looking for one of those showers that's close by. And, you know, maybe you've seen those showers. There's a shower head up here and maybe there's one down here to wash your feet. They're not meant for a total cleansing. They're just made to wash the sand off. And I think that's just the picture. You know, you walk around. You need to clean your feet. You need to confess. You need to be clean before the Lord. You need to have that sweet communion and fellowship. And I think there's the expectation of holiness. After you're saved, you ought to stay clean. And basically, that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. The principle is mentioned over and over again in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a cleansing. James 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And boy, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And you know, you just kind of get the sin on you sometimes, and it just makes sense to clean up every once in a while. But Jesus definitely had an expectation of holiness for his disciples. And coming down through verse number 11, in John chapter 13, it says, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And I can see as he would mention that, maybe he would just cast a glance over to Judas. Maybe he didn't, but it's certainly possible. Verse 12, so after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Basically, he's saying, are you understanding what I'm showing you? Leaving maybe it open for questions, and he continues on. And he says, in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Very interesting. Now, there's some people that certainly say, well, this is an ordinance of the church, and you ought to be washing feet. I don't believe that. And certainly you probably don't believe that if you're here. It's very clear he's given us an example of servant leadership. It's very clear, and it's amazing, I think, the words that he uses here. He says in verse number 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought, I underline that in my Bible, to wash one another's feet. The word ought is translated in other places to be indebted or to owe or to be in debt to. It's that idea of these disciples. They've seen the visual object lesson. There's no questions. They're coming to an understanding about this thing. And Jesus says basically, hey, you are indebted to serve one another in this fashion. And I think, well, that'll revolutionize a home, won't it? I mean, you want your wife to serve you. You want your children to serve you. Wives, you want your husband to serve you. And you want to have that atmosphere in your workplace or in your church. Hey, you have to sometimes start the process. And it's kind of hard to get mad at somebody who's serving you. You know, who's doing the menial. And I tell you what, if you work at a place that's really not fun to work, if you just make it a point, whether it's Chick-fil-A or somewhere, house somewhere, just do all the things that nobody else wants to do, and they're going to love you for that. I mean, they really will. They're not going to get rid of you. That's job security. And that's just having that servant spirit, but it really perpetuates through the home and everywhere. And if we want our wives to serve, then we need to serve also. And just have that attitude. It's interesting, as being a young dad, and to my shame, I've looked back in the past, and I've watched my son talking to kids in the neighborhood, and I looked over at my wife, and I said, where in the world did he get that from? And she looked at me, and I said, oh, he gets it from me. And you know what I learned very quickly? We produce what we are, whether we want to or not. And boy, if we want servants, then we ought to be servants. So Jesus very, very clearly here gives the example to honor. There's an obligation to every believer to serve one another. I think about what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. Boy, that's very clear. Now, that's a challenging thing to a lot of men, to really just to a lot of people, because the flesh doesn't like to serve. It wants to be served. But Jesus took upon the form of a servant. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 10. I think this further illustrates the principle. Mark chapter 10. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 41, but I'll read verse 35. It gives us the context. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, the Bible says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, that is Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And now, they're doing this, and they're saying these things, and they're making this request, but everybody else is listening. Now, that's not going to make too many friends. You get down in verse 41. And the Bible says, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John, and rightly so. But Jesus called them to him, and I can imagine it this, hey, you two fellas, you come over here. Maybe it wasn't that way. Again, that's just my imagination. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Boy, he's saying, just serve. Just serve. It's amazing here. And I read it this way, just a picture of success. One author wrote it this way. If you want to see a picture of success as heaven measures it, of greatness as God views it, don't look for the blaring bands on Broadway. Listen rather for the tinkling of water splashing into a basin, while God incarnate in humility that makes angels hold their breath sponges the grime from the feet of his undeserving disciples. Boy, what an example that's set before us to honor. Hey, is there strife in your home? Is there strife in your workplace? Is there strife wherever you go? Let me ask you this. Are you serving? Are you serving? And boy, you really can't get away from John chapter 13, one of my favorite verses in all the scripture. John chapter 13 and verse 17. Jesus caps it off with this. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, that just goes against a lot of people's ways of thinking. I mean, most people say, well, if I feel like doing it, I'll do it. You know, maybe sometimes even you have that attitude, or I have that attitude. Hey, I don't feel like it, so I'm not doing it. Hey, this verse right here teaches us that if you do it, the feelings come later. And true happiness does not depend on what you know, but really your obedience. And what you obey the Lord and you do the things that He knows that you know that He wants you to do today, and you do it tomorrow, and you fulfill the will of God, and there's a peace that comes with that. No matter what the circumstances, you can pillow your head at night and go to sleep because you are obedient to God and you are happy. But it's amazing how the world will have you chasing your tail for happiness. I won't do it because I don't feel like it. The greatest move toward godly leadership, again, is not a step up, but a stoop down. Serving others. You know, I talked about the bucket list at the beginning of the message. I didn't see that on anybody's bucket list, but it ought to be on ours. Serving others. Servant leadership. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the great example in the Bible. And Lord, thank You that You love us and that You meet us where we are and help us to change and be more like You. We thank You again for Your word. We pray that You'd bless the rest of the night. And we just ask that You'd be with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.